Wherever you may happen to be on God's glorious earth, welcome to Balance Point. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time that we can have in your word. We ask, Father God, for your spirit to be present and for your spirit to breathe out the rhema, the word for today, upon this written word that we're going to study. We ask, Father God, for the blessing of your wisdom, the blessing of your love, as we read your word in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen and amen. Turn with me in your Bible to Genesis chapter 12. We're going to be picking up in our study of the life of Abram slash Abraham. And I know it's been several weeks now since you've gotten a lesson from Balance Point. And there's actually a reason for that. You see, as I was studying for this lesson, well, let's just put it this way. They say that if a sermon doesn't hurt the toes of the preacher, then that's not a sermon that's worthy of being preached. And I have to admit, there are portions of this lesson that as I studied it, in all honesty, man, my toes got stepped on a little bit. And you will see why in a little bit. But just as a quick review, in our last lesson, we saw that Abram had been called out of Ur of the Chaldeans, away from his family, away from his relatives. And God said that he wanted to take Abram and show him a land and give him a land that God would show to him. And so we're going to pick up with Abram in the land and just kind of brainwave right here. At the end of the lesson, there is a resource that I'd like to point you guys to that I think is really cool and I'm really excited about. And hopefully I will not forget to mention this resource. It's not a Balance Point resource, but we'll get to that at the end of the lesson. So we are going to pick up really in the second half of verse 6. Well, let's pick up at the beginning of verse 5. And then Abram took Sarai his wife and Lot his brother's son, in other words, Abram's nephew, and all their possessions that they had gathered and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. And Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh. And the Canaanites were in the land. Verse 7. And then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he, that's Abram, built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord, and he called upon the name of the Lord. So Abraham journeyed, going still towards the south. And I want to just take a little pit stop here, and I want to consider something about what we've just read. Abram goes into the land of promise as he had been commanded by God. That's cool. Abram heard the call of God, and Abram began to work in that call. He began to walk in that call. And here's the cool bit. When Abram was obedient and entered the land of Canaan, he entered the land of Canaan up near the top of what we call Israel, near the north of Israel, Abram entered the land, and when he entered the land, God did something very fascinating. God spoke to Abram. When Abram entered the land, God spoke to Abram again and repeated the blessing. Watch this. Abram entered through the land. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem. It's actually more near the middle of the land. And when Abram was smack in the middle of the land, God appeared to him. And God said, God repeated the promise. To your descendants, I will give this land. Now, here's something interesting. At this point, when God makes this promise to Abram, Abram had no descendants. At this point, when God makes this promise to Abram, Abram is over 75 years old. At this point, when God makes this promise to Abram, Sarai has reached the age where, as the Bible puts it politely, it was no longer the way of women with her. In other words, tain't nothing gonna be going on in Sarai's womb. And Abram was old and dry. Well, to put it the way the book of Hebrews puts it, Abram was as good as dead. And God makes his promise. To your descendants, I will give this land. And what was Abram's response? Abram worshiped God. Abram built an altar to God. It's interesting. When we begin to walk in the ways of the calling of God upon our lives, we will get to a place where we will be in the middle of the calling. When we are at the high point of our calling, and everything is looking good, and we're hearing from God, and we are seeing God in our lives. And what's our response? We worship God. But then Abram went a little further. Because you see, we read that he, Abram, moved from there to the mountain of Bethel. And he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. Now, Bethel and Ai are getting a little bit further south in the land. We don't hear from God speaking to Abram when Abram is at Bethel. But that's okay, because obviously there was still some sort of communication going on, because at this place where Abram pitches his tent, he builds another altar to the Lord. And not only does he build another altar to the Lord, he calls on the name of the Lord. Now, in the translation I'm reading here, which is the New King James, we have the name of God, L-O-R-D, and it's capital L, capital R, capital R, capital D. And in the New King James, when we see that, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, what we are seeing is roughly their representation of the Hebrew Yahweh, Haveh, or Yahweh. Some pronounce it Yahweh, some pronounce it Jehovah. We really don't know how to pronounce it, because the Levites and priests considered the name so holy that in their effort to keep the commandment not to take the name of the Lord their God in vain, they would stop even mentioning the name of the Lord. So this is the covenant name that God would eventually reveal to Moses literally a few hundred years later. And so Abram calls on the name of the Lord. When we are walking in the calling of God, we enter into that calling. We enter into that land of promise. We enter into the land of blessing. And we begin to call on the name of the Lord. But here's the challenge. And here is where the lesson begins to step on toes a little bit. Because you see, Abram wasn't content to be near Shechem. Abram wasn't content to move a little further south to Bethel. But we read in verse 9 that Abram journeyed going on still towards the south. In other words, Abram is beginning to move to that place where he's about to move out of the place of calling, out of the place of blessing. And here is where the trouble starts. When we move from the thing that God has called us to do, when we travel beyond what God has said for us to do, there we get into trouble. And we're about to see some trouble starting up. Verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. I want to stop here. At the beginning of this lesson, we notice that Abram was obedient to God. And as Abram entered into the obedience to God by going into the land, God appeared to him. Notice what we don't see before Abram goes down into Egypt. Did we just read about God talking to Abram saying, "Yo, Abram, there's a famine. You need to go down into Egypt." No. What do we see? We see Abram journeying through the land, going still towards the south. And we find out why he's heading towards the south. There is a famine in the land. And Abram went down into Egypt to dwell there. I want to compare this to what happens to Abram's grandson, Jacob. In just a few chapters, we're going to encounter Isaac. And then we're going to encounter one of Isaac's sons, Jacob. Now, Jacob was a bit of a rascal. But towards the end of Jacob's life, after he's had 12 sons, after his youngest son, Joseph, gets sold into slavery down into Egypt, and after Joseph has spent several years, I believe it ends up being about 20 years down in Egypt, and Joseph is elevated to the second in command, only second to Pharaoh, there is another famine. And this famine was so bad that it affected not only Canaan, but it affects Egypt. But the difference is during this famine, Joseph is down in Egypt, and Joseph has basically stored away enough grain to feed everybody. And when it comes time for Joseph to send for his father Jacob, we do see and hear the voice of God speaking to Jacob saying, "Yes, go down into Egypt, for I have prepared a place there for you through your son Joseph. And there I will make you a great nation." And we get the whole prophecy of the slavery in Egypt and the eventual salvation of the people from Egypt. Notice the difference. In the case of Jacob, Jacob is told by God, "Yes, go down into Egypt." Abram here sees the situation. And he takes his eyes off of God. And he begins to operate in the way of the flesh. The challenge is when we take our eyes off of God, when we take our eyes off of the calling that God has called us to, when we take our eyes off of the blessing with which God has blessed us, and we begin to operate the way the world operates, something amazing happens here. I want to back up to verse 10, and I'm going to read through to give us some continuity. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. So we see Abram seeing the circumstance. There was a famine in the land of blessing. Let me tell you something about being obedient to God. There are going to be times when in our obedience we will experience famine. There will be times when we will experience testing. There will be times when we will experience the dry place. And the question becomes, will we stand faithfully with God, who is faithful above all things, even when we are unfaithful? Or will we take our eyes off of God and put our eyes onto the world? And that's the question for us. When we're standing in the place of blessing that God has prepared for us, and the famine comes, because I guarantee you, even in the land of blessing, famine's going to come. I can guarantee you, even in the land of obedience, trouble is going to come. And if you don't believe me, flip forward a few books and read the book of Job. Job was obedient to God. Job was so obedient to God, Job not only sacrifice for his own sin, Job would sacrifice just in case his kids had sinned. And God was proud of Job. But the devil believed that if everything was taken away from Job, Job would curse God. Let me tell you, you can be obedient to a fault, and the devil will accuse you. You can be obedient to a fault, and the devil will tempt you. You can be obedient to a fault, and the devil will try you to see if you will bow, to see if you will break. God had Abram in the land of blessing, and a famine came along. Now Abram got his eyes off of God's blessing, and he goes down because he thought that the grass would be greener going down to Egypt. And that wouldn't have been so bad, but watch what Abram continues to do. And it came to pass when he, that's Abram, was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarai, his wife, "Indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance." Now, I want you to consider this. Abram is 75, which would put Sarai somewhere around 70-ish. Sarai must have been one hot lady if she's 70 years old and Abram is like, "Man, we're going to go down into Egypt," and they're going to go, "You a hottie." See, when the Bible says that a woman was a beautiful countenance, that means that that woman was like grade A runway model type beauty. So, watch this. "Indeed, it will come to pass that Indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore, it will happen that when the Egyptians see you, they will say, This is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say that you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you. So Abram cooks up this little scheme to go down into Egypt, but he knew that he had a problem. His wife was a looker. And there was a custom in the East among Eastern monarchs that, well, if you saw a maiden that you liked, you just added them to your harem. And if the family put up too much of a fight about it, you just killed the family. And so Abram was concerned that this was going to happen to him. And so he cooks up this little scheme, this little white lie, and technically it wasn't a lie. Technically, Sarai was Abram's sister. Sarai was actually Abram's half-sister. And so Abram chose to tell the truth, but he chose to do it in a way that was deceptive. And why? To protect his own skin. And herein lies the problem. You see, as people of God, we need to be careful of how we operate. You see, Abram did tell the truth. Sarai was his sister. I mean, it was a truth, technically. But it was a truth designed to deceive, because Sarai was his wife. And we're going to see something interesting that happens. Watch this. So it was when Abram came into Egypt. So it was when Abram came into Egypt that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. I mean, now it's gone from Sarai was a beautiful countenance to very beautiful. And the princes of Egypt saw her and commended her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And Pharaoh treated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep and oxen and male donkeys and male and female servants and female donkeys and camels. So watch this. Abram told his little white lie. And seemingly Abram was rewarded for that little white lie. Now, we're going to read a little bit later that Abram is going to end up having to pay a little price for this little white lie. But right now, everything looks just fine. And that's the way it is with us. When we tell that little white lie, when we tell the truth, but we tell the truth in a way that's deceptive, we may seemingly get away with it. But there's going to be a price to be paid. And somebody's going to pay that price. Here's the problem with being a child of God, a follower of God, who operates in the way of the world. You see, what Abram was doing here, to be really honest, that's the way the world operated. But there is going to be a payment that's going to have to be made. In fact, even later, as I alluded to, Abram is going to pay a price for this little deception. But even before Abram pays a price, watch this. Verse 17. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Here's the problem with being a follower of God. Here's a problem with being a child of God and operating in the way of the world. We may not immediately experience the repercussions of how we operate. But if we individually, as Christ followers, if we collectively, as a community, if we universally, as a church, operate in the ways of the world, it is not us who immediately pay the price, but rather it is those who are outside of the church who get hurt. Abram told the lie, but it's Pharaoh who's having to pay the price. Verse 17, but the Lord plagued Abram? No. But the Lord plagued Sarai? No. The Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house. With small things? No. The Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues. Humongous plagues. Why? Because of the deception of Sarai and Abram. You know, as Christians, and especially as Christians here in America, we like to play the blame game. We like to say, oh, America's going downhill because of all those non-Christians. Well, I have to wonder, because I know that I catch myself operating the way the world operates. And I know that I have seen it amongst the church. I've seen entire congregations operate the way the world operates. I've seen even denominations begin to operate the way the world operates. And I have to wonder if maybe, just maybe, the reasons that our societies have the problems that they have is because our societies are being plagued because of the behavior of the church. I'm not trying to point fingers, and I'm not trying to pull specks out, because Lord knows I got enough big logs in my own eyes with regards to this. This is part of the reason why it took me so long to get around to teaching this lesson. But consider this. Is it possible that some of the problems with teen pregnancy here in America have to do with the fact that America is being plagued because of the behavior of the churches in America? Is it possible that some of the issues that we have with murder rate among the people who are not part of the church might have something small to do with the fact that we who are Christ followers, we who were called not to the law of the old covenant, but to the law of love, have slipped and operated in the ways that the world operates. And because of that, not the church, but the community around the church, has been plagued. Could it be because of the way we operate sometimes, the way the world operates, that our neighbors are plagued? Our family members that are not Christ followers are plagued. Could it be? And here is something amazing, picking up in verse 18. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this that you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say, she is my sister? I might have taken her as my wife, and now therefore, I might have taken her as my wife. It is a sad thing that this unbelieving ruler of the world was more perceptive to the situation that had been created than the man of God. And it took a ruler of the world, it took a Gentile ruler, to correct the man of God. I pray that we as a church might repent of operating as the world operates and choose to operate as our Lord Jesus Christ operated. To choose to operate in pure truth spoken in love before it comes to the point where the world must rebuke us. And I pray that God would start in my heart to point out ways that I operate the world the way the world operates. That I might look in this mirror of the Word and see the log in my eye and pluck it out. That I might look in this mirror of the Word and recognize where I fall short of the glory of God in this way. Pharaoh speaking, continuing. Now therefore, here is your wife, and take her and go on your way. So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Wow. Wow. Corrected, the man of God being corrected by the man of the world. We need to be careful, my brothers and sisters, that we don't fall into that place of needing to be corrected by the world. So watch what happens. I'm going to finish up with this because this is going to lead us into the next section of Abram's life. Then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had. And Lot went with them to the south, to what's called the Negev. That's the region that borders between Canaan or Israel to the north and Egypt to the south. And Abram was very rich with livestock and silver and gold, and some translations include men and women servants. So we need to consider how we choose to do business. Are we doing business in a deceptive manner? Are we choosing to operate by the same rules that the world operates? Or do we choose to speak and to act on higher ground? That's the challenge for us with this lesson. That we will consciously choose to speak, that we will consciously choose to act, that we will consciously choose to think and believe on higher ground. Father God, we thank you for this time in your word. And we ask in the mighty name of Jesus that you would bless us. That Father God, yes, this is a tough lesson. This is a lesson that causes us to look really at places within ourselves that we don't want to look. Father God, give us the strength and the courage not to just hear this lesson, not to just look within, but Father God, give us the strength and the courage to make vital changes in our lives, that we would operate more like your Son, Jesus. That Father God, through our words, through our deeds, we might stem the plague that besets our society because of our sin. And Father, we thank you in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen and amen. Now, dear brothers and sisters, this was a lesson that was for the church. This was a lesson that was for me. But I know that there are those out there that may have walked away from the church, those that may have walked away from following after Jesus. And there are some of you listening who have never followed Jesus. And I want to tell you that today you can trust Jesus. You don't have to operate the way the world operates. God has a plan and a purpose for you that is greater than you can imagine. And all you have to do is put your trust in the debt that Jesus paid. You see, we have this situation in our lives. There's a God that loves us, that wants us to be with him, that wants to be a part of our lives and for us to be a part of his life. But there's a problem. We sin, we fall short. Even worse than sin, we have iniquity, meaning we actually want to sin. And because of that, we can't be in his presence. Because, well, if we were in his presence, his holiness would kill us. And there's nothing we can do to bridge that gulf. But thanks be to God that he loved us so much that he sent his only son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish. And even beyond that, the Son seeing the glory, the Son seeing the joy that would lie before him, agreed to come and to lay down his life for you and for me. And all we have to do is trust that he took the punishment on our behalf. And if we will do that, if we will confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is God, and we believe in our heart that he was raised from the dead as proof that he died for our sins, we shall be saved. You see, you don't have to climb a mountain. You don't have to go see a guru. You don't have to stand on your head and contemplate your navel to experience the favor of God. All you have to do is trust. It's another word for believe. And confess. What's confession? It's saying the same thing about ourselves that God has already said about us. What has God said about us? One, he loves us. Two, we fall short and we have a debt that we cannot pay. Three, the debt's been paid. Four, it's a gift. We cannot earn it, but God freely gives it to us. And so if you've never trusted Jesus, or maybe you once walked with him, but you walked away, today you can come to him or come back. And all you have to do is pray. Pray with me. Father God, thank you for loving me. Father, I fall so short and I need help. I choose to trust your Son that he died in my place, and I accept the gift of eternal life that I might live with you forever. Forgive me of my sins and help me, Father God, to live for you. I've lived for myself long enough, and I've turned my back on you long enough. And so I turn to you and I choose to trust you in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen and amen. If you prayed that prayer, we want to hear from you. Because the word says that where two or more agree, a thing shall be established. And I want to agree with you that you have come into the family of God. And so if you prayed that prayer, I'm going to throw our contact information up on the screen. And I want you to contact us at our email address, staff@balance-point.org. You can message us at balance.cc on Facebook. That's balance.cc on our Facebook page. If you want something easier, just contact us through YouTube, Google Plus, at Balance Point Church. Or you can do the good old-fashioned mail route and send us a letter at Balance Point Church at 1998 East Oris Street, that's O-R-I-S Street, Willowbrook, California, 90222. We would love to hear from you, and we would love to come into agreement with you. If you have prayer needs, we are a church that lives to pray and loves to pray. And you can contact us with your prayer needs by emailing us at prayer@balance-point.org. Just in a few simple lines, tell us your need, and we would love to pray with you and come into agreement with you. If you don't have a church home, let me tell you, you need to be plugged into a community. That community should be a community of love and a community of trust. If you don't have a church home, you need to plug in. If you like, we have many contacts in many cities, and we can help plug you into a church that is local to you. But I know that many of you, for various reasons, don't feel comfortable going into a church. Maybe you've had a bad experience, you've been hurt. We're not a normal church here at Balance Point. We are a church that meets in homes, and we gather together around the study of the Word of God. And if you're interested in becoming part of the Balance Point family, just visit our ministry center at www.balance-point.org, or you can even contact us using one of those contacts that I put up on the screen that I mentioned earlier. But register up, give us a way to contact you, either phone, mail, email, whatever. We're not going to invade your home. We're not going to invade your privacy. But what we will do is we'd like to get some information into your hands about who we are, what we believe, and why we do what we do. And if we can come to an agreement and you're comfortable with us and we're comfortable with you, we would love to invite you to become part of the Balance Point family. And then there's one other thing that I want to mention. There is a resource that I have found to be very useful. You see, here at Balance Point, we believe in the balance between knowledge of the Word of God, working in power. Worship, working in power, and the Word. Those are the three pillars of Balance Point. Worship, Word, working in power. And there is a resource that's becoming available. As it's always been available, but what's really cool is it's being remastered and it's being re-released. It's a resource from another ministry, Koinonia House. You can find them at www.khouse.org. The resource is Learn the Bible in 24 Hours. What it is 24 one-hour segments that give you a high overview of the entire Bible. It's being re-released and remastered, and I highly recommend that you get a hold of that resource. It is a wonderful resource. Disclaimer, we don't get anything for this resource. We're not associated or affiliated with K-House, Koinonia House, in any sort of way. But we do like presenting resources to the Balance Point family that will help them grow in their knowledge of the Lord. And this is a resource that we believe can be very useful for you. So go check out khouse.org and check out that resource, Learn the Bible in 24 Hours. And now prepare to receive the blessing. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who call us to mission and empower us to do mighty works for the glory of God, go in grace and peace in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And all of God's children said, Amen.